I'm going to start our lesson by looking at the little prologue that Luke makes in the introduction of his letter. For you, while you're turning, remind you of a story of Dale Smelser. Many of you know we've been supporting Dale Smelser, I guess, the whole time that he's been in the Germantown, Maryland area. But 25, 30 years or so ago, he and his wife, Marlene, were in China. Actually in China. And what they had to do on Sunday mornings, because of the communists and because of the Red Guard and because of fear of being arrested and so on, they would get up Sunday mornings with the brethren and they would just kind of drive in squares, drive in circles around blocks, making blocks, just checking in the rearview mirror to make sure nobody was following them. They would drive long enough and to make sure they weren't being followed. Then they would drive out when they realized the coast was clear. Then they drove out of town and went out into the woods. And that's where they would worship. I say all that to say this. One Sunday with a little bit of a water problem, we're going to be just fine. So let's worship and let's put all the other stuff out of our head and remember why we're here. We're going to be fine. In Luke chapter 1, look with me this prologue. Verse 1, for as much then as many have taken, set in, and have set forth in order an account, a declaration of those things that have been fulfilled among us. And even as they delivered them to us, from which the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, having traced, having investigated all these things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of these things wherein we have been instructed. One long sentence, but what an introduction that is. Some of the interesting things that jumps out is in verse 2, where Luke is so careful to make sure that there's not even a hint that anybody mistakes him for one of the apostles. He said that there is an account out there. Christ's life has been documented. And then in verse 2, he says it was delivered from us by eyewitnesses. Luke's basically saying that there's no self-assertion here. There's no pretentiousness here. He says there's people who saw these things and they told us about them. There are witnesses. And in verse 3, it says, it seems good to me also, having traced, having investigated, having understood all of these things. He says, I have sifted through the facts. And now I'm going to write them to you, Theophilus. What a wonderful thing. After sifting through the facts, to say, I want to tell someone about who Jesus is. Shouldn't that be the aim of every single Christian? Shouldn't that be the aim of every single Bible teacher? To sift through, to investigate, and then say, I got to tell you what I found. And then the word that I hope that we're going to dig in a little bit more into tonight, in verse 4, I've done all this, and I'm writing to you so you might know the certainty of those things that have been instructed. What a blessed word certainty is. It's not the same as confidence. There's some similarity, obviously, but certainty is different. Me and you can be confident in a lot of things, and they not come to be true. And that can happen in a lot of realms. Real quick example of a football. Imagine this fall when Alabama or Auburn, they play one of their, what we might call their off weeks. They play one of those directional schools. They play one of those ABC schools that you line up for homecoming. Well, you go into that game pretty confident as a fan, right? But we've all seen teams get beat to teams they shouldn't have got beat by. There is some confidence, but there's no certainty until it happens. He said, this is beyond confidence. He says, I have investigated. There are eyewitness accounts, and I want you to be certain. You know, we sing the song sometimes, Blessed Assurance. What's it saying? There is a blessing to this certainty. We do not live spiritually on uncertainties. We don't find peace to the soul based on speculation. What a wonderful blessing that this is. And this one sentence that Luke begins for us, we don't have to be the least bit in doubt of certainty concerning anything that we believe, anything that we practice, anything that we teach. We don't have to be uncertain about any of that. And there's a blessedness that comes with that. And the sad thing is, but in the spiritual world, there's uncertainty everywhere. God is not at fault of that. It's certainly not because of a lack of clarity. It's because of theories of man. But there's a lot of uncertainties out there. So today, just kind of ask the question, how can I know it's right for certain when there's all these teachings? How can we be certain? Because there's a blessedness that comes from certainty. And Luke wrote this letter, and the others would fill in just for the very same concept, and that is, we can be certain. And so let's look at those questions. Blessed assurance. First of all, let's talk about the fact that certainty is possible. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. There's a blessedness in certainty. There's a confidence that comes from certainty. There is an assurance that comes from it. And what I want you to realize is that's not some pipe dream. There's a reality that this is based on. Luke wrote Theophilus, they're a witness to this. And there was facts to sift through. There was investigation to be made. And here's the result of that. There is certainty that we can have. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 4. There's a couple times the phrase appears in this letter. Look at verse 14. Let's start there. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest which can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let's just pause right there, because we're too close to not make the application that hopefully will encourage us. There are people right here hurting. There are people right here with family issues and health issues and trials. And there are temptations that seem to be getting the best of us. What the Hebrew writer is saying is, our Lord knows how you feel. Your great high priest has been there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Matthew chapter 4, he went through it all. Now here's not just a conclusion to that. It's not just, okay, he has tasted of that and he knows how we feel. As if that's not enough. But look in verse 16. Let us therefore, because this is true, because we do have a high priest like that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That is not a statement of arrogance. That's a statement of certainty. And it's not because of what we did. Go back to verse 14. It's because of what he did. It's not. There's no arrogance here. This is not boldness of boasting. This is boldness of certainty. This is Jesus. This is what he did. This is what he is to us. Therefore, God's throne is open to you. And you need to be certain of that. And you can be. Turn to chapter 10. Certainty is possible. This assurance that can build us up is possible. Hebrews chapter 10. Look in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Chapter 4, we can come to the throne of God because of our high priest, because of Jesus. Chapter 10, we can go into the holy place. Again, remember the old temple, the old tabernacle. We can go to the presence of the Lord. Because of the blood of Jesus. Again, the word boldness there in verse 19, that confidence that's being mentioned there, that's not arrogance. That's not crashing through the doors because of how great we are. We can boldly go there, verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. Again, it's what he did. That's where our certainty is. That's where your certainty is. And so it's possible. We can be in the presence of God. Does that give us some assurance? Do we see the blessedness of that? What an incredible message. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus conquered death. And because he did, salvation is real. That's a certainty. And we Luke investigated it. I'm challenging you to investigate that. And then, like Luke, act on that. And take certainty and understand the blessedness that comes with that. There's an incredible message. Think about those messengers. The one Luke called eyewitnesses. And we can trust their testimony because they got nothing fleshly or physically out of that testimony. They got beat for it. They got imprisoned for it. With the exception of one, they died for it. They would have backed down at some point. Fleshly, they got no benefit out of it. The witnesses at Jesus' trial, you remember those guys? They got paid for their testimony. That's why they said what they said. There was something in it for them. You know what was in it physically for Jesus' witnesses? Death and beatings and a hard life every day they woke up. We can trust their testimony. Investigate it. Great message. Great messenger. Great promises. But the question again, I hope this kind of leapfrog just a little bit. We can be certain. But that does not answer the question that I posed earlier. How can we be certain? With all the teachings, with all the uncertainty out there, how can we be certain? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to look at some familiar verses. Sometimes some of the more familiar ones, we just reference them. Maybe we quote them and move on. But let's read them. Like Luke, let's do some investigating. How can we be certain? Because certainty is blessed. And the Hebrew writer says boldness is possible. But the question again, how? How can you be certain? Let's remind ourselves of what God's Word is. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just let these familiar, memorable verses, just let the words kick us again. All Scripture, not some of it, not most of it. All of it. Do we understand there's some certainty being described here? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from His mouth. Go look up the inspiration when you get home. It means God breathed. All Scripture comes from God's mouth. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's from God. It's from His very breath. And it teaches us and corrects us and shows us how to do it. How much does it show us? That's a legitimate question, huh? Look in verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, completely, thoroughly furnished to all good works. We know what complete means. We know what perfect means. Do we understand that's descriptions of certainties? Perfect and complete to all good works. I'll make the same statements I made about all Scripture. It doesn't say most good works. It doesn't say the majority of good works. All Scripture is profitable, and it tells us about all good works. You can be certain. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 25. Whosoever, that's me, isn't it? And that's you, witness. So we're talking about everybody here. Whosoever that looks into the perfect, the complete law of liberty and continues in it, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the works, this man will be blessed in his deeds. Whosoever does this will be blessed. Do we understand that's a descriptive phrase of certainties, assurances, and there are blessings that come from it. That person will be blessed. Certainty is attainable. Certainty that Luke was writing about is possible. We've got to investigate like he did. And like James says, we've got to be doers of that, not just investigators and readers and hearers, but doers of that. So let's, before we go any farther, before we start making more general applications in a moment, make sure we appreciate the certainty of God's Word. It's the foundation of our assurance. An infallible standard of measurement that contains God's will for man. And within this complete and perfect and within all of that are all the patterns of godly living. All the patterns of acceptable worship. All the patterns of how salvation can be attained. All the pattern of how church ought to function and work and be busy. All the patterns of all the patterns. It's perfect and it's complete and we can be certain in it. I want you to pretend for just a moment. Let's just kind of play a game. And I wished we weren't playing a game. I wish this was reality. But I want you to think for just a moment. And if there are visitors here with us, I want you to think about where it is you worship and where you attend. Let's play the game that every book, every pamphlet written about the Bible burned. Every book, every commentary I've got on my bookshelves, every commentary you've got at home, every pamphlet you've ever handed out, all the little tracts back in the foyer, everything written by people about the Bible is gone. That would include everything written by the Watchtower. That would include the Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon. That would include Wesley's Methods. That would include all the creeds of all the places. Get rid of everything except God's perfect and complete will. Now here's the question. After that's done, what would change about what we're doing today? And for those visiting with us, would something change about where you're at? If the creeds were gone and all we had was this, if the writings of people were gone and all we had was this, what would change about where we are today and what would change about where you may be when you worship? Because the answer is, nothing better be changing. Because it's not the words of man, it's not the creeds of man that we base our practices off of. That's the beauty of a completely inspired and perfect message from heaven. We don't need the other stuff. They can help us in our study, but they don't direct our steps. So I want to play that game. What do we do? We better check ourselves out. Are we doing something different today than we would be doing next week if all of those other things were gone and destroyed? Because we better not be. Every item we teach, everything we practice has to be found in Scripture. We've got to investigate like Luke did, and then we practice it. And when we practice it, you know what that leads to? Certainty. You don't have to wonder. And it's that next wave above confidence. It's a certainty that what we are practicing, what we are doing, what we are teaching can be found in Scripture. And if it's found in Scripture, then it is inspired and it is complete. You can be certain. Not only is it possible, it's necessary. Here's the reality. Enduring in this world we live in is going to be a struggle if we don't have any certainty about God's promises. Fighting and facing temptation. We're going to get tired of that if we're not living our life based on the certainty of God's promises. That's just how we're made. That's who we are. And it might be people here struggling with that very thing. Maybe there is some uncertainty that you've got. And I wonder if there's any thinking something like this. You know, I just don't know. I don't know if I can make it to heaven. I just don't know for certain that God is hearing my prayers. Saying statements like that is not a statement of humility. Oh, I'm just a humble person. And God teaches us to humble ourselves. And I just don't know that I can make it because I'm so humble. No, that's to question whether or not we can get to heaven, to question whether or not God hears our prayers after He promised both that those things are possible, that's not a question of humility. That's a question of did God really mean what He said? We're questioning the very promises that He made to us. So here's what we need to be dealing with. If we are struggling with the question, can I make it? Does God hear me? There's something in our life we better be dealing with. That's our conscience at work. Tell God thank you for it. And then deal with whatever that is. Because certainty is possible. We're not going to go back and rehash that. Certainty is possible. So what is it that's in my life that is making my conscience question whether or not it's a reality for me? Don't ignore that. And deal with that, whatever that is, because it's necessary. We need it. We won't make it through the ringer of a world we live in. We won't make it through without that. We need it. It's necessary. And sadly and scary, we can lose it. Go to James chapter 10 again. I'm sorry, not James 10, but Hebrews 10. We read earlier in verse 19, another one of those verses where boldness was mentioned. We can boldly go behind the veil. We can go to the holy place. But look at the scary thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, we talk about necessary inferences. Here's one of them. He admonishes them. He encourages them. He says, do not cast away your boldness. That necessarily infers it's possible to cast it away. The Holy Spirit's not into just wasting time and filling up paper. If it's there, there's a purpose for it. And when He tells us, don't throw it away, it means it's possible for me and you to do that very thing. We throw away a lot of things, don't we? I know in Good Hope our garbage runs tomorrow. We got a lot of things going to be thrown out. We throw things away that have no more value. We throw things away maybe that have stopped working. We throw things away maybe that it didn't cost a whole lot and there's better versions. We throw things away. We throw a lot of things away for a lot of different reasons. Why would we throw away our boldness that lets us go to the very throne of God? Why would we throw away the boldness and the confidence and the assurance of letting us go into the presence of God? He's warned the Hebrews about it. What are some danger signs of that? Well, sometimes it's our discouragement. We just laugh against the wind, it seems like. And sometimes it's our discouragement that will cause us to do that. Sometimes it's discontentment that will cause us to do that. Sometimes it's worldliness that will cause us to do that. Pleasure is a powerful thing. We don't do anybody any service by pretending that worldliness is not a strong pull and that worldliness is not a hard thing to overcome. It is. And sometimes we just don't fight it very well and we kind of give in when we didn't put up much of a stand. And we throw away confidence, we throw away boldness, and then our conscience kicks in, and that's when the statement's like, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can get there. I don't know if God hears me. I don't know if God loves me anymore. That stuff comes along after the boldness is gone. The certainty is gone. And that doesn't have to be true for us. There's a reward coming. Look in verse 36. Let's back into verse 35. Let it bleed in together. Do not cast away your confidence, your boldness, which has great reward. You have need of endurance. He said, there's a reward coming. There is glory coming. Don't throw it away. Hold on to it. You have need of endurance, perseverance, patience. Don't throw it away. There is a reward waiting for you. And I love the pat on the back that we get. Look in verse 39. We are not of them who draw back to their ruin. The Hebrew writers, after warning about the possibility of falling, the warning about the possibility of throwing away, it's like He throws an arm around you and gets close to your ear and He says, you're better than that. I don't believe this is going to happen to you. We, me and you, we are not the people who's going to fall back. We're going to press on. We're going to endure. We're going to claim that prize. And we're going to do it with confidence and certainty, because there's a great message and it's trustable witnesses and there are great promises, and we're not going to fall away from that. Get your songbooks out. Endure to the saving of the soul. Had we kept reading the latter part of verse 39, it says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we will press on to the salvation of the soul. Are you certain of that? Because if there's something preventing you from being certain of that, you deal with it right now. Well, certainty is possible. There are promises made. To the non-Christian, those promises are, if you'll let your faith in Christ lead you to confess and repent and be baptized, your sins will be washed away. If you are a Christian, and maybe you've lost some of your boldness, maybe it's because of things you know in your life that you hadn't dealt with right, and you haven't, you don't have to go home. You don't have to go another second with that feeling. Take care of it while we stand and sing.